Most of you know that I was speaking at a conference this week in South Carolina and at my old seminary, and so David was kind enough to be willing to come and minister the Word of God today for us. So, brother, come and give us the Word.
Yes, for some reason, Pastor didn't think he could write a sermon during his lunch breaks and before breakfast each day, so in accommodation to his weaknesses, I'm standing in for him today. But fear not, I am an ordained minister in the OPC, so you're relatively safe. Let's look in God's Word to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll be preaching on verse 1 this morning and verse 2 next time I come before you. I think in April, but I'm not sure. Romans chapter 12. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it comes from your mind to our minds. And we thank you that you open our minds to receive it by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would open our minds this day, lodge it not just in our minds, but deep in our hearts, and transform us by it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People like to know things. This is why gossip is so attractive. We like to know what's going on. And even if it seems unreliable, still there's this drawing to something you don't know. And this is why the news is important, whether you read it from the front of the paper to the middle or from the back of the paper to the middle. It's news. I see people reading it all the time. And this is why children like school so much, because they want to know. But knowledge brings responsibility. And this is why everyone is so interested in the George Washington Bridge scandal. What did the governor know, and when did he know it? If he knew what was going on, that has consequences for how they deal with their governor. And we remind children of this principle. You know better than that, so you're held to a higher standard. Because they know, we expect more of them. Paul has just given, by the time we get to Romans chapter 12, Paul has just given the church and us 11 chapters of Christian doctrine on sin and salvation. But now that we know the gospel and know the Lord, we are responsible for living according to that, living for the Lord. How then shall we live in light of what he has said in chapters 1 through 11? 12 to 16 turns, therefore, from Christian doctrine to Christian action. Christian practice is based on Christian theology. And that is not a scary word. It should not be a scary word. Christian theology. Your eyes might glaze over and think, oh, theology, that's for mom and dad. That's not for me. I want to live the Christian life. I don't want to get bogged down in dry doctrine and so forth. But theology just means what the Bible says about things. When I was a graduate student in Boston, I would listen to Christian radio. And some of the things on the Christian radio were marginally Christian, maybe on the other side of the margin. And there was one guy named Brother C.K. Stewart. He'd come on the radio late at night, and he was from some church which was generally regarded as a cult in the area. And he said, This is Brother C.K. Stewart from the such and such Church of Christ. We do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And he invites you, he would invite you to call him up after his broadcast. And so something rubbed me the wrong way. I took exception to, well, many things, but I called him up and I confronted him on something. This is when I had time on my hands. And when it became clear to him that I was a Presbyterian, he said, "Ah, you're a Presbyterian. Your church believes in theology. We believe in the Bible." And I don't know what I told him at that point, but I thought, well, good theology is only what the Bible says. And as soon as you say what the Bible says, you're speaking theology. So there's nothing scary about theology. Paul has given us theology for 11 chapters. And theology is the basis for our for what we do in the Christian life. And if it is not the basis of what you do in your Christian life, what is the basis of what you do in your Christian life? It's, you know, what you hear around you. It's the culture. It's what your friends are doing. It's what you see on television. But that is not the Christian life. We base our Christian life. We live out of Christian doctrine, what we believe concerning Christ. And so what theology has Paul given us for our Christian living in chapters 1 through 11? Well, since I have not preached for you through 1 through 11, let me summarize it. He summarizes it as the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything that has come before. Well, like in chapter 1, verse 17, a righteousness from God has been revealed. Well, what is this righteousness that has been revealed? 3:28, a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Well, how is that possible? How can you be justified before God apart from doing what he says in his law? I'm all ears. Chapter 5, verse 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's us. We who cannot keep the law and have not kept the law. Christ died for us. Christ the righteous one. Two verses later, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we can live a new life because Christ not only died for us, but was raised for us from the dead. And then 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This Christ who died and was raised is God's gift to us. There's the righteousness that is apart from the law. Christ's righteousness given to us. But when Christ saves us, he doesn't leave us and go on to other people. He doesn't forget us. 8:27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with his will. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, then prays for you. And then verse 28 of chapter 8, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He prays for you. He works for you. You're in a good place. Four verses later, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It doesn't get any better than that. But there's more. 8:39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this love is a love you cannot lose, because nothing in all creation, including you, your sinful will, your wayward heart, nothing can separate you from this love that is in Christ Jesus. So we have Christ dying, Christ raised, Christ giving us life, God praying, God working for us, God giving us all things. And given that marvelous account of God's mercy, how then do you respond? How then do we live? There is only one response that makes any sense. And so Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This spiritual worship is how we respond. But what does that mean? The King James Version and the New King James Version has your reasonable service. That doesn't sound like the same thing at first reading. Is it our reasonable service or is it our spiritual worship? Well, that worship service word, that's not a problem. Service is worship. When we worship, we are serving God. What do we have here this morning? What does it say in the bulletin? Does it call this a service? Yahweh, there it is. Covenant renewal service. This is the morning service. We are serving God. And in the Bible, it says Moses served God on the mountain. He worshiped God. To serve God is to worship him. Worship him in the broad sense in which all that we do is an act of worship to God. So that's not a problem. But what about reasonable and spiritual? Well, the word here in Greek is logikon, from which comes from the word logos. We get logical and logic from this word. And this word logos, we all know about this. It's in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, the logos. And the word was with God and the word was God. That's Jesus. It can mean word, it can mean argument, it can mean speech. It has a very definite meaning. So it seems to be our reasonable service, our rational, our logical service, as opposed to spiritual. If Paul had wanted to use the word spiritual, there's a word for that, and he uses it all over the place. But he doesn't use it here. Now, the translators of the English Standard Version, I'm sure, had a good reason for this. But it's not apparent to me or to the translators of, you know, certain other versions. But yes, our worship is spiritual, but it's not what Paul seems to be saying here. The context of Romans 12 points to the plain meaning of the word that Paul uses. Therefore, he says, that's a logical word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because of God's mercy, the only logical response is to give yourself wholly in his service, holy in his worship. Nothing else makes any sense. Love God, as it says in the Bible, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's the same thought. So what is this reasonable service? He says, to present your bodies as sacrifices. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. By body, does he mean your body, but not your heart? Does he mean present your bodies in his service, but not your mind? Does he want us dichotomizing ourselves? Not at all. Sin often involves the body, doesn't it? The hand steals, the mouth lies. Romans 3 quotes the Psalms saying their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Paul uses the word bodies to emphasize the practical Christian life. It's easy to say that you are devoted to Christ, but you prove it, you indicate it, you manifest it by what you do in your body. He is saying, now that you have your doctrine straight in your mind, connect your Christian mind with your Christian life, with your bodily life. Bodies are interesting things, aren't they? Once you get a little older, your body is this thing you drag around with you. It's a drag on your life. But when you're young, bodies are great. You know, this kind of, you don't think about them when you're a little kid, but then, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15, you say, wow, cool, I have muscles. It's your body, and you just want to run fast. And I remember running fast. And but your body must be directed properly or you run into walls, right? You have to direct your body with your mind. And the Christian knows you direct your body with the mind of Christ. The body and the mind of Christ working together. That's called integrity, right? Buildings should have integrity. Building. Think of a building with integrity, okay? Maybe your home has integrity, which means all the parts stand together and they work together for the functioning of the building. My neighbors told me a story. They have a very old house. It's the oldest house on the street. It's well over 100 years old. The original farmhouse. And this man was working in his bathroom. He was tearing out a wall, and his wife heard this scream coming from the bathroom. She goes running up there, and he pulled off the wall, and there was termites all over the place. Yeah, that wall is, well, the wall is still there, I noticed, but that wall is not well equipped to do its part in the house. That wall was in danger of coming down. The church, the body of Christ, needs integrity. Your self needs integrity. The church, when it has integrity, all the parts are doing their part to serve Christ. There's no one inactive, or there shouldn't be anyone inactive in the church. And it's the same way with individual Christians. All the parts of your life, all the areas of your life, if you have integrity, are serving Christ together. There's no part of your life that should not be serving Christ. Check your life for integrity. You can make a list this afternoon. What are the parts of my life? There's work, there's home, there's marriage, there's brother and sister relations, there's church. Is every part doing its part in harmony with all the parts for my Christian life, for my Lord? That's integrity. That is presenting your body as a sacrifice. But Paul does not just say, use your bodies as a sacrifice. He says, or he doesn't say just use your bodies for Christ. He says, sacrifice them for Christ. And he doesn't mean there to kill yourself, that you have to die. Although some people do die for the Lord. They die. People will die today for Jesus somewhere in the world. But he's saying he's comparing your body to the bodies that are offered on the altar in the temple. In both cases, the total being is given to God. The whole of that animal is devoted and handed over and sacrificed to God. And he's saying the whole of you, your whole needs to be sacrificed, given to God in his service. Many of those sacrifices were to atone for sin. But Paul's not saying here that you need to atone for your sin by this living sacrifice of your body and your life. The Old Testament sacrifices looked forward to Christ. He alone pays for your sin. But some of the sacrifices were thank offerings. They expressed the worshiper's love for God. What the Old Covenant represented externally becomes internal in the New Covenant. There's a pattern of Old Testament, New Testament fulfillment where the carnal becomes spiritual. And so here, Paul is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, just as they did in the Old Testament. And he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not like the dead animals, a living sacrifice. That is you, all you are right now, as opposed to the good deed of the day approach. You know, you're on the train and somebody gets up and heads for the door to get off at her stop, and you see that she's left her cell phone behind. Well, what do you do? Well, of course, you hail and say, hey, you forgot your cell phone. Oh, thank you so much. And then you feel really good about yourself. Right? As you should. It's a good thing. It feels good to help other people. You don't have to be a Christian to notice that. But it's one deed. It's like giving a dollar to the beggar and saying, now that's it. I'm done for the day. God is not a beggar who needs the isolated event of your good deeds. It's not like you do a good deed and God says, oh, thank you. Thank you so very much that you thought of me this one time. I'm just glad to have a little bit of your life. Not at all. He's the sovereign Lord. He redeemed you from death. He wants the whole of you. He is the absolute monarch who owns all of you and wants all of you as a living sacrifice in your continuous service. You can do this. You can serve God because you have a living spirit. Israelites in the Old Testament would bring sacrifices to God, maybe just a dove. Whether they were born again or not, they could bring sacrifices. But only those who are born of God can present themselves as living sacrifices, hence living. And holy and acceptable, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Practically speaking, holy and acceptable means according to God's word. How do we know what is holy? God's word says so. How do we know what is acceptable and pleasing to God? He tells us in his word. It's a life of somebody who knows God's word and wants to live God's word in obedience to God who gives us his word. So whatever you are doing, ask, did God have mercy on me for this? Did Christ die for me so I could do this? That's a good rule of thumb. We can't always keep the whole of God's moral law in mind. Although as we grow in our abiding in his word, our familiarity with his word, the way we're familiar with the halls and stairs and rooms of our houses, the way we're familiar with the streets in our neighborhood, to become familiar with God's word, we do know it. And the Spirit does bring it to mind in different cases. But if you need it, there's several rules of thumb that he gives us in his word. And there's one of them. Did God have mercy on me so I could do whatever you're about to do, so that I could exalt myself in this pride? Did Christ die for me so that I could treat this person harshly? So that I could lie? So that I could boast? And I know I'm boasting. So that I could steal? Did Christ die so I could slander this person? Whether Christ died for this person or not, but certainly made in God's image. Did God have mercy on me so I could lust, or so that I could just lie around in laziness? No. In that case, you confess, I am not giving myself wholly to your service. I am not worshiping you in all things. This came home to me before this passage came to my attention. I came to this realization when I was at Urbana 84. The Urbana Missions Conference is the InterVarsity Missions Conference that they have every 3 years in Urbana, Illinois, University of Urbana. Big stadium, 19,000 young Christian college students. It's fantastic. It's between Christmas and New Year's Eve. And New Year's Eve, they would always have Billy Graham give the address. Just before the end of it, Billy Graham told us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And he said, if God calls you to go on the mission field, to go overseas and serve him, will you do it? And We all had our heads bowed. And my friends on either side of me, he says, and if you will, keep your eyes closed, stand up. And my friends on either side of me, they stood up. They were missionary kids, and they were ready to go. And I didn't stand up. I said, I don't want to go on the mission field. I don't want to go overseas. And then it all ended, and we all got on, went from there to our buses, and our buses took us to airports, bus stations, wherever we were going. And in the darkness of sitting in that bus overnight, I said, and by the way, this was at Urbana that I came to understand the cross, what the relationship was of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and my salvation. That hadn't clicked yet. It clicked there. So I understood that. And then in the bus, I said, David, really? God has redeemed your soul from sin and death and hell. And if he tells you to go to Timbuktu, you're not going to do it? Really? What sense does that make? Of course you go. You owe him everything. If he's done this for you, will he not make that work out? And even so, he's done this for you. You're going to withhold something? You can't withhold anything. You belong to him. And if he's so good, he'll be good to you there or here or anywhere. And that has been my attitude ever since. And then I discovered this passage. I said, well, that's the message of this passage. I haven't always been faithful to that attitude, or I'd be sinless, right? But it's my resolve. It's the Christian resolve. So God has died for you. He calls you, therefore, to live for him. God has given you life. He calls you to give it back to him and lay down everything for him. And the beauty is, you give it all to him, and he gives it back to you more fully, more beautifully, more profitably, more happily than ever you could have imagined. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us all things, we resolve happily to give them all back to you and receive them in greater fullness through Christ. Father, we trust you. We trust you with our eternal life. We trust you with everything in this life. Father, forgive us for withholding. Forgive us for our unwillingness to sacrifice, to present ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifices. Father, show us what is holy and pleasing to you, and open our hearts to give everything we have to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.